Good evening and welcome to the Spirit and Life Bible Study. My name is Jonathan. Our reader is Jory tonight. And our topic is being mindful of the things of God. There's this fascinating story, as you may be aware, in which Jesus, in short order, refers to Peter as the rock on which he'll build his church and Satan. And I'm very interested in that juxtaposition of those two stories because I think they have something to tell us about the nature of our thoughts and how our thoughts are able, under certain circumstances, to connect us with heaven. So that's what we'll be talking about tonight. Can you join me in an opening prayer, good friends? Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you are the one God of heaven and earth. We thank you, Lord, for your presence among us. We are opening your word and looking for an indication of your mind and your heart. Please show us yourself, O Lord, and be with us tonight. Amen. Thank you all for being here. And my love goes out to you online and all those who are getting the audio and so on, all of which I hope is working tonight. We've been working hard on how to get the technology to help us here. What's that?
Could you repeat the title of the class?
The title is Being Mindful of the Things of God, and we will very soon hear where that comes from. The Greek word for mindful there actually means, has to do with thinking. So being mindful of the things of God, or thinking the thoughts of God. Let's have a look at this interesting and baffling passage. So go to Matthew, if you will, in the New Testament, and we'll go to chapter 16. And this whole passage has to do with who Jesus is, as you'll see. So let's pick up at the 13th verse there.
When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?"
So his initial question is, what are other people saying? Who do people say that I am? Go on.
So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God."
Ah, so the other people are saying, now it's very curious how anybody thought that he could be John the Baptist, because John the Baptist was his cousin and a contemporary of his who had just recently died. But I guess with that idea of metempsychosis or reincarnation, you know, the soul of John the Baptist could have just come flying into Jesus really quickly after he died or something. And that's why Jesus is the way that he is. But Jesus' ministry started before John the Baptist was killed. Others say Elijah, who's more long in the other world, or Jeremiah, one of the prophets, and so on. But Simon says, "You're the Christ," and you know Christ means anointed, and it's the same as that Old Testament term, Messiah. "You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Now, how does Jesus respond to this? Let's hear what he says.
Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah."
Huh.
"For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven."
Wow. There's a number of things to comment on there. The first thing I want to say is, isn't it interesting that the text in verse 16 calls him Simon Peter, both of his names. We talked a couple of weeks ago about hearing, and Simon means hearing, and Peter means the rock. But he doesn't call him Peter when he responds. He says Simon Bar-Jonah, and this is the only place in Scripture where the term Bar-Jonah occurs. Bar meaning son of, so son of Jonah, Simon, son of Jonah, which is interesting. Jonah means a dove, and you have an Old Testament book of Jonah. Jonah was the one swallowed by the great whale, as you know, and the great fish. And so he calls him Simon Bar-Jonah, which is interesting. And then what does he say? Could you read that again, the second half of verse 17?
"For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven."
Ah, so what Simon Peter is thinking at that point has not come to him through flesh and blood. It's not an ordinary external thing for him to be thinking. This has been revealed to him, right? Flesh and blood didn't reveal it to you, but my Father who is in heaven. So the Heavenly Father revealed this to Peter, and he's called Simon Bar-Jonah. Now go on.
And I also say to you that you are Peter.
Which means rock.
And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it.
Hmm.
And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven.
This is just a mind-bogglingly powerful statement. Peter must be feeling at this point, boy, I guess I got the answer right. You know, he says, I'm going to build my whole church on you, the gates of on this rock, you know. But he associates it with his name. You're Peter. On this rock, I'll build my church. The gates of hell won't prevail against it. I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And so whatever you bind on earth, now, when you think about heaven and earth, you would think that heaven would be in charge and the earth would be following. But this says that what you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, that heaven will be following what you do, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Wow, this is a very, very powerful statement. As you may know, the whole idea in Roman Catholicism of the papacy came from this passage, that Jesus had given Peter this tremendous power, and he has power to bind on earth, and that will have an effect in heaven and so forth. There seems to be, by some interpretations, even the idea that Jesus sort of ceded his power to Peter there, you know, gave him the power of opening and closing heaven and so forth, and that that the Lord will build his church on Peter, and the gates of hell will not prevail against that church. So when you talk about people taking scripture seriously, wow, a lot has happened in our world, as you know, a lot of people have been very affected by that interpretation of that statement. Go on.
Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ.
Hmm, interesting. Tell no one that. Okay, go on.
From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day.
Yes, and those of us who know how Christianity turns out, as most people do, that is exactly what ended up happening. How did Peter respond to that in verse 22?
Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him.
Wow,
saying,
I can't believe that word, rebuke. That's even bolder than he was. You know, maybe he's sort of emboldened because he got the last one right. He rebukes him,
saying, Far be it from you, Lord, this should not happen to you.
What is Peter's state when he's taking Jesus aside? Can I have a word with you? You know, and he's going to take him aside. Look, you know, I didn't want to embarrass you in front of everybody else, but are you kidding? That is not going to happen. We're just getting some momentum here. Really, this is your next move? I'm going to be horribly killed. You know, that really, that's it. And so how did Jesus respond to this offering from Peter? Thanks for setting me straight. That's what, you know, whenever you correct someone, don't they always say, you're absolutely right, thanks for setting me straight. Let's see what Jesus says.
But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men.
Ah, that's where our title comes from. You're not, Peter's not mindful of the things of God? Get behind me, Satan. You're an offense to me. And how does that go again for you?
For you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men.
Wow. Okay, so how do you feel when you're Peter at this point? Little confused. Moment ago, you were binding everything in heaven. Now you're Satan. that's quite a swing, isn't it, in the course of a few verses there. to go swinging from all this amazing glowing stuff about how the whole church is going to be built on you and everything like that. And then the next minute he's being rebuked. And isn't it interesting that in the one passage, and the Lord in neither of these instances does, well, that's not true. But he calls him Simon Bar-Jona, and then he says, you are Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church. But he calls him Simon Bar-Jona. So he calls him one name when he says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God, and a completely different S name when he's saying the wrong thing. You know, when he's rebuking the Lord, he doesn't even call him Peter, doesn't call him Simon, doesn't call him Bar-Jona, calls him Satan. Wow. So what is going on there? And I'm very curious that it seems like people who interpreted all those glowing things about Peter in that particular fashion did not read on for the next three or four verses to see how that next exchange turned out. You know, in other words, there wasn't any idea of, oh, we're going to create a pope and that's going to be Satan or something, And so those interpretations, it's so important to get a body of teachings together and to look at different parts of Scripture and so forth and see what's going on. Okay, so, and let's read, let's go to Mark chapter 8. So go to the right, and there's the same story here. There's just a slightly different wording. Look at verse 32. This is right after Jesus says, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be killed and rise again on the third day and so on.
32, yeah. Mark 8:32.
Yeah.
He spoke this word openly. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him.
Yeah.
But when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying...
Now see the different wording in there. In the other one, it just says he answered and said, or what does it say? He turned and said to him, turned and said to Peter. But here it specifically calls it that it's a rebuke. It's not rocket science to figure out that Peter's being rebuked here. But I was interested that it actually uses that word, that he rebukes him. Now, would you can you stand to turn back to chapter 16 again in Matthew? And... look at verse 24. What comes right after that?
Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me.
Mm.
For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?
Yes, and all this talk about denying yourself, taking up your cross, you know from this Bible study, if you've watched it before, that I take those passages in terms of repentance, that's what denying yourself means, that lower self, denying yourself. So right after this exchange, then Jesus says to his disciples that you need to take up your cross, not my cross, you know, take up your cross and follow me. In Luke, it even adds in the parallel story that you have to take up your cross daily and follow me. And then what is the at the very beginning of chapter 17? Do you know what story that is? That's the transfiguration there, isn't it? Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up on a high mountain and was transfigured before them, and his face shines like the sun. His clothing is white like the light. Moses and Elijah appear beside him. Wow, quite a roller coaster for Peter, all right? So so Jesus says, who do people say I am? And they give him various answers. And then he says, well, who do you say I am? It was, oh, you're the Messiah, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Wow, all this great stuff that comes his way. And then Jesus says, yeah, and the next thing is I'm going to be tortured and killed and I'll rise on the third day. And then Peter says, wait, no. And rebukes him, and then gets called Satan and told to get behind him and all this, and told that he's not thinking, he's not mindful of the things of God. You know, you're not thinking the right way. That's kind of the way I hear it. You know, you're having the wrong thoughts. Those are actually Satan thoughts, so I will call you Satan right now because of the thoughts that you're having. A moment ago, you were having good thoughts, and so I called you Simon Bar-Jonah and said you're blessed because you had good thoughts. See, the Lord is no respecter of persons. It doesn't matter that the flesh and blood in front of him is named Peter or whatever. I mean, he knows who he is and everything, but it's the quality of his thought that Jesus responds to. Isn't that interesting? That depending on what is coming out of Peter's mouth and what that represents in his mind, he's called a different name and he's treated entirely differently by Jesus. And after that exchange, then Jesus is saying, you've got to deny yourself. You've got to take up your crosses. Not only do I have to go on the cross, you have to go on the cross. They don't even know what he's talking about. What cross? You know, they have no idea what he's talking about. And then Peter's taken up on a high mountain, and there's Jesus in all his glory. And Peter stammers something about, it's good for us to be here. We'll make you some booths. And he seems quite overwhelmed. So I'm interested in what this story has to tell us about thinking. And let's just look at a couple of other passages here. Can you turn to the right? And we'll go through the Gospels, and we'll go through Acts, and we'll get to Romans right there. Paul's epistle to the Romans, and we're looking for chapter 8. Let's just pick up on the fourth verse. Paul's always in the middle of a sentence, but go ahead.
That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit.
Not according to the flesh. You remember what Jesus said to Peter? He said, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. So there's a distinction between a sort of thought that comes from flesh and blood or from this world, from the lower self or something, and something that comes down from above. And that's echoed here with the sense that we walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And now look at what it says in verse 5.
For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh.
They set their minds. What an interesting phrase. They set their minds on the things of the flesh. And who does that?
For those who live according to the flesh.
Wow. So those who live according to the flesh. So what you're saying is that your mind follows your actions in some sense. Isn't that right? Like those who live according to the flesh set their mind, the way that you're living has an effect on your mindset. Don't we call it a mindset? I think that phrase is very interesting. That a mindset is your whole perspective. It's not just a whole collection of thoughts, but it's a whole framework. It's a way that you look at the world, right? You have a mindset. And so those who live according to the flesh have a fleshly mindset, you could say. You know, they're mindful of the things of the flesh. And that's what Jesus said to Peter, you're not mindful of the things of God, right? But of man, he said. Not mindful of the things of God, but of man. Okay, go on.
But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit.
Aha, so if you live according to the flesh, then your attention, your whole mindset goes toward the flesh. You're thinking fleshly things. When you look at the Spirit, your whole mindset, when you live that way, according to the Spirit, your whole mindset is going toward the Spirit. Go on.
For to be carnally minded is death.
Well, no, wait. No. That's too weird a statement. I can't process that. How could you possibly be carnally minded? Surely the mind... carnal has to do with flesh, right? It's from that Latin root that has to do with flesh. To be carnally minded, weird. So even more than just walking after the flesh, or at least as an extension of that, to be carnally minded, what an interesting phrase. So your mind, even though you have a mind, your mind is entirely trained on carnal things, on things of the flesh. And that here is called death. Go on.
But to be spiritually minded is life and peace.
Now see, doesn't this seem a lot like what Jesus just said to Peter? In both of those statements, in both of his statements to Peter. That's very interesting to me. Am I wrong about that? You don't know what I'm saying yet. How could you judge? When the first time when Peter says the right thing, Jesus said to him, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in the heavens. There's two levels there, right? There's two levels that you could be thinking on. Flesh and blood, or you could be, you know, up here. The second time when Peter says the wrong thing, he says, you're not mindful of the things of God, but of man. Again, there's two levels to the thinking. And this doesn't say the same thing, that it's possible to be carnally minded. And if that's really where your whole mind is, that's a kind of death. I might forewarn those who are getting the electronic broadcast that we're having an exciting thunderstorm. In fact, it's almost dark as pitch out there right now. And so if we lose power, I apologize on behalf of the electrons. But I hope that the Lord will maintain our connection here. I'm enjoying what's going on. I hope you are too. So to be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is what?
Life and peace.
Life and peace. And Jesus gets after Peter, calls him Satan, and says, you're not thinking, you're not mindful of the things of God. That has to do with the way that you're thinking, and not just your thought at one moment, but kind of a mindset, right? Go on.
Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be.
Wow. Wow. So we have something that's called the carnal mind. Now, those of you who have read Swedenborg, he's always talking about these layers of the mind. You know, theologians have spent hundreds of years teasing apart the difference between the interior rational and the natural of the sensual and everything. You know, he's always talking about these different levels of the mind. But this is where this comes from, this idea that you have such a thing as a carnal mind, and that level of your mind is actually against God. It's against God. And that's what Peter said, right? Get behind me. You're thinking from the wrong part of yourself, he might as well have said. Right? You're thinking from the carnal mind. You're not lifting yourself up and being mindful of the things of God in the way that you're thinking about this. Because that carnal mind is not subject to the law of God, and it can't be. Wow. And it goes on from there. There's just a fascinating passage. Let's go to the right and go to 1 Corinthians, which comes immediately next. We're getting a little rain going on here now. That's good. Always something exciting. And so look at chapter 2, verse 13. Let's pick up there just again in the middle of a sentence.
These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual.
Oh, well, there you have it again. Isn't that the same? It says flesh and blood didn't teach this to you. You know, don't be mindful of the things of man. You got to lift up to those divine things, the things of God, things of the Spirit. And this says, don't go with what human wisdom is, but go with the Holy Spirit, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Go on.
But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned.
Now, see, this could be talking about a whole type of person and people who are entirely identified with that natural man. That would apply. But the way that Jesus treats Peter is as if he has that natural man. But when he thinks from it, Jesus rebukes him and says, don't think from that part. Lift yourself up to it. There's another way to think. Remember what you were doing five verses ago when you said the right thing? That you were getting from above. This you're getting from down here. So Peter, I think, represents the mind in those two positions. And you cannot know them because they're spiritually discerned. And go on.
But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one.
And listen to this.
For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him?
Yes, Peter. Who is going to instruct Jesus? Not Peter. And if Peter can't do it, nobody else should get in line. Who has known? So the Lord has a mind. And who has known the mind of the Lord? Isn't that what we're talking about? You're not mindful of the things of God. Actually means you're not thinking the divine thoughts or those thoughts from the Lord, heavenly thoughts. You're thinking things from this world. Who has known the mind of the Lord? But what does Paul add?
We have the mind of Christ.
We have the mind of Christ. Wow. So is that really possible for us to, is our mind really of such a nature that we could be thinking thoughts of flesh and blood, or we could be thinking with the mind of Christ, that divine human? It's an amazing thought. And yet there it is. You know, we have the mind of Christ. It's possible to think from a Lord's eye view to some extent, you know, to think about it from the Lord's perspective as opposed to thinking about it from our own perspective. There's so many great passages that we could read here, but I want to skip. Let's go right through the Hebrews, if you will. So just plow through, get almost, if you get to the book of Revelation, you've gone too far. I'm looking for James, which comes right after Hebrews. Chapter 3. Look at verse 13 there and on.
Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom.
Wow, isn't that great? So again, I get a subtle hint of the sense that your conduct, the way that you live your life, because didn't we see that in that other passage, that the way that you live your life affects the thoughts that you're having. You know, those who walk after the flesh, you know, their mind is set on that level, whereas those who walk after the Spirit, their mind is set on that level. Go on.
But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth.
Yeah, so there's a little clue of what that lower self-thinking might be like. There's bitter envying and strife in your heart, okay? And tell me about that wisdom.
This wisdom does not descend from above.
Ah, see, you're not mindful of the things of God. So there's a kind that comes down from above. Isn't this the same thing we're talking about now? It doesn't come from above, but what is it like?
But is earthly, sensual, demonic.
Oh, all right. Earthly, sensual, demonic. Those sound like they're bad things. Okay, it doesn't come from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. Go on.
For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there.
Mm.
But the wisdom that is from above.
From where?
Above.
Oh, from the, so there's a wisdom that comes. So it calls that other one wisdom, but it's kind of in quote marks, isn't it? There's a wisdom that does not descend from above. I think Peter, when he took Jesus aside, really felt like he had an important thing that he needed to communicate, which is, hey, this whole ministry is going to go down if you start talking about you getting killed. You know, I mean, where do you think that leads us? And I think he felt like he had some wisdom and he needed to share that with Jesus because Jesus wasn't looking at this in the right way, you know. And Jesus had to point out that Peter wasn't looking at it in the right way. Jesus was operating from wisdom that comes from above and from within himself. And look at that verse 17. But the wisdom, what is that like? What's wisdom that's from above? What's that like?
Is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits.
Oh, interesting.
Without partiality and without hypocrisy.
Aha. Uh-huh. Go on.
Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace.
Aha. Uh-huh. So you make peace, then you receive this free peace, you get the fruit of righteousness and so on. And so isn't it wonderful when Scripture will tell you what it means? It doesn't just say there's a wisdom that comes from above and it's up to you to figure it out. You know, they tell you, oh, there's a wisdom that comes from yourself. It's earthly, it's sensual, it's devilish. There's a wisdom that comes from above. It's pure, it's peaceful, gentle, full of mercy and good works and so on. You know, that's that's how you can tell the difference between those. The Lord is really trying to help us understand. And look at 1 Peter. So turn immediately to the right there. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4. At the very beginning of the chapter there, what do we see?
Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh.
And by the way, who are we reading here? This is Peter, the aforementioned. All right, go ahead, Peter.
Arm yourselves also with the same mind.
Oh, with the same mind. How do we do that? And we're supposed to do that? We arm ourselves? Peter's saying, you know, Christ suffered for us in the flesh. So this is a different Peter, isn't it? It seems like this Peter gets the crucifixion a little better than he did before. Okay, so he says, Christ suffered in the flesh. Arm yourselves with the same mind. This is something we can do for ourselves. We can change our thinking and come into the same thought that actually allowed the Lord to go through the crucifixion and everything. Go on.
For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God.
Oh, so he's taking that crucifixion as being laying aside all that evil, you know, doing the repentance, giving up that old self and the pleasures and so forth that go with it, that you should know. And I like that phrase, no longer. It doesn't say you shouldn't ever do it, and anybody who ever did it won't get into heaven. It doesn't say that. But it just says, let's not keep doing it, shall we? You know, let's stop now. That we no longer should live the whole rest of our lives in the flesh to these earthly lusts, the lusts of men, it says again, like thinking the thoughts of men as opposed to the thoughts of God. And instead, we're going to be following the will of God. Go on.
For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries.
Not me. But, you know, other people do that sometimes. But so the pastime in our lives, isn't that enough? You know, wasn't that enough following of the will of the Gentiles? Such an interesting phrase, that following the will of the Gentiles. When we walked, this is things that we did, you know, lewdness, lust, all the drinking and abominable idolatries and so forth. Yes, okay, I think we can stop there, but that's an awesome little passage there. So isn't that interesting that Peter seemed to get it now? And part of what I want to say about that is, think about this for a second. If the God of heaven and earth referred to you as Satan, might you feel that the label would be likely to stick? Might you be tempted to think that, oh gosh, I guess I'm not salvable. I really blew it. I'm going to hell now because I'm Satan. But like 8 verses later, he's taking him up on the mountain and showing himself in his glorified human. Peter didn't go to hell. You know, being Satan for a little while and rebuking Jesus, it didn't condemn him. And that's an interesting point as well, because our thoughts in and of themselves don't save us, they don't condemn us, but they're an important part, and it's very interesting that passage suggested that they come out of the way that we live our lives. So as we live our lives, see, look at what Peter just said there, arm yourselves with the same mind. And so you might say, oh, well, I'd love to, but how on earth am I going to do that? I don't know how to do that. How do I arm myself with the same mind that Jesus had? Oh, it says, oh, we'll stop all the lewdness and all the madness and drunkenness and so on. Oh, is that what you mean? Is there another God up there? Can I get a second opinion? That's what we need to do in order to have the same mind that the Lord had, to give up that life of the lower self. Then we can come into those thoughts. So the way that we live is crucial. And that's, we're judged according to our deeds and our works and so on. The thoughts, you can lapse in your thoughts into a Satan state. Peter lapses into a Satan state. He lapses into a very good, blessed state where he's thinking these beautiful things and so on. That's the nature of the mind. And Peter corresponds to that mind that can go in and out of different states. But the Lord wants to help those states. So he wants to bless one state, the good state, by showering it with all these blessed words. And he wants to rebuke the other state. Just say, I just want to point out to you, you're kind of a different person right now than you were a few moments ago. And I just wanted to help you by manifesting that, by calling you an entirely different name and rebuking you, because I want to show you, you are just someone who can have thoughts on these different levels. And I'm really speaking about the thought. And see, to loop around back to that whole thought of what it means that that Jesus would base his church on this, he's not basing his church on an individual. Otherwise, the Satan thing would stick too. He's talking about that thought. That type of thought is what he's going to base his church on. And actually, that name has a meaning. For those of you just getting the audio, I'm flipping over a flip chart here that just has a little bit written on it. At the top, there's a layer that says divine, and it has the name Simon and how Simon comes from Jonah. And then down below is flesh and blood and the name Satan. Oh, I think we lost our Canadian friends due to the lightning or something. So when Peter's thinking the right things, he's called Simon Bar-Jonah. Simon means hearing. It means specifically truth in the will. And he's called here and nowhere else Bar-Jonah. Jonah means the dove, and it has to do with love. And I have my own personal interpretation of this as well. Swedenborg says that this is what the meaning of Bar-Jonah is. I would add that I think Simon is willingness and truth that comes from temptation. There's two figures in the Old Testament who go through really spectacular temptations. I mean, lots of people do. Samson gets blinded and so on. But Jonah, you know, in the belly of the great fish and vomiting, you know, it's just a fantastic temptation story. And Job is the other great one, of course. It's endless, goes on for scores of chapters and everything. Simon Bar-Jonah, I wonder if he also means that's truth that is love because you've been through temptation. And that love comes from the Lord. In other words, he's been through some stuff and that's opened him up. So he's more willing to hear now. He's willing to hear and he is hearing something of the Lord. He's listening to these divine things. Whereas when he's thinking something false that comes from something evil, and this evil doesn't have to be the worst heinous thing on earth, but it seems as though Peter is kind of full of himself when he speaks to the Lord in that other way. He thinks he knows better than the Lord does, so he's got some pride going on there. And I can't help but think, I don't know if it's accurate or not, that he was thinking, as so many of the disciples were, it's very clear in Scripture, that this was going to be a worldly Messiah who was going to establish a worldly kingdom. And I think Peter had great clarity that to establish a worldly kingdom, you don't die in a week and a half from now. You know, that's not really going to work to achieve your goals, you know? And so I think he's thinking in a worldly mindset about what's going on. And so he's against the crucifixion because he doesn't understand the transformation. He doesn't understand the language, the imagery of the cross, of laying aside, you know, the sin and the weight that so easily besets us and all that, and running with endurance, the race is set before us, as it talks about in Hebrews 12. And so this is Satan, and Satan specifically, Swedenborg says, means falsity. You know, there are different terms. There's Satan and there's the devil, and he says basically Satan has to do with bad teaching, like false teaching or false thoughts in your head, and the devil has to do with evil. And so isn't it interesting that he calls him Satan? He doesn't call him the devil. He doesn't say, "You're the devil, get behind me." He says, "Get behind me, Satan," because it has to do with thought. He's thinking something false that comes from some kind of evil, some self-centeredness, some desire for domination, or we're going to be awesome, we're going to rule the world, or we're going to kick the Romans out, or, you know, whatever it is. He's coming from the wrong place when he takes Jesus aside and rebukes him. He's wrong in about eight different ways. And so that's called Satan. That's flesh and blood thinking. It's narrow. It's time-based. It's about power in this world and gratification and so forth. And so that's why that's called Satan. That's falsity from evil. And isn't it fascinating that the same person can flip between the two so quickly, you know? And that it didn't seem to do him any lasting damage to be down here. He got rebuked. He got rebuked again, didn't he, when he denied the Lord three times. And he wept bitterly. Jesus said he was going to do it. He did it. So he continues to vacillate in this interesting way between being really magnificent and great and then falling apart or you know, not being with the program or something. But in the long run, he becomes very, very strong. And so it's very interesting for Christianity, I think, to realize that part of what's being said here is that the quality of our mind, the type of thought, I don't just mean the quality of your ability to think or something, but the thoughts that you that we're having as a result of the lives that we're living can open us even all the way to divine thoughts, or they can be of this world and fleshly, and what that one passage said is death. To be carnally minded is death, right? To be spiritually minded is life and peace. Peter was in one state in that one passage, in another state in the other passage. And you can also see that those thoughts that I would say were actually this type of Peter thought, in other words, the flesh and blood thought, that, oh, I think Jesus gave his power to Peter, and therefore we can build a church and it'll become very financially powerful and we'll have power over people's souls and everything, was you know, using the wrong part of that mind, you know? And it's not too late now. It's not all over. It's possible to rise up to that other level and that other understanding. It's very, very interesting that we sort of think that our what happens in our own mind space is our own business and doesn't affect anybody else. And yet what the Lord is suggesting here is that what's going through our minds has a huge effect, you know, on whether we're connected with heaven or not. At one point, Swedenborg himself, you may know this story, some angels challenge him because they feel that he's thinking in terms of three gods, and there are not three gods, and heaven can have nothing to do with a thought about three gods. And they actually challenge him, and they say, what are you thinking? If you continue in those thoughts, we will close heaven to you and withdraw. Now, that's very interesting to me, that Swedenborg's thinking could cause angels to withdraw. You know, so that means that the way that you're, if you're having certain kind of thoughts or a certain kind of understanding, heaven can be open to you. And when you're having a different kind of thought, heaven can be closed to you because heaven will withdraw from those thoughts. The positive side of all this, lest we be cut off by lightning before we get to the positive side, is that for the New Jerusalem to come down from God out of heaven into this world is partly a function of what we're thinking. If we can open our minds to the Word, and that will happen if we're repenting and living good lives, because you notice it said, here's what you got to do. You know, if you arm yourself with the same mind as Christ, here's how to do it. Stop doing the evil behaviors, start doing the good ones and everything. If we can arm ourselves with that mind, heaven will come down into earth. You know, we will have some access to heaven through our minds, because heaven, what I started to realize, I put this green line in the middle of this chart that I've got here, for those who are just getting the audio, because I was thinking about that veil that exists that sometimes seems so thick between this world and the next. And I realized that that veil is primarily a function of the difference in thought between the worlds. If we are thinking the things of God, if we become mindful of the things of God, that veil doesn't have to be there to that same extent, because the angels are watching our thoughts all the time, and they're drawn to certain kind of thoughts and they're repelled by other kinds of thinking. And we can be a good Peter one day and a bad Peter another day, or even in the course of a half an hour or whatever, you know, and the angels can draw close to us in certain states. For us to really align with heaven, we need to share some of their understanding. We're not going to be in all that wisdom or something. But if you got the whole thing just upside down and backwards, you know, if we really don't have a clue, heaven can't rest in our minds in the same way that it can when we're mindful of the things of God, when we're understanding a little more about the divine love, about the need to surrender that lower self, not have it run the show and so forth, repentance and the nature of life after death and all of this. What is the Word trying to do? Every story is trying to convey certain thoughts to us, and it's trying to say to us both messages that went out to Peter. One is like, this is a thought from God. This is a good thought. I can build on this. I can use this. That's a bad thought. That's getting in the way. You got to get that out of the way, because that's coming from hell. That's not coming from a good place. the nature of our thoughts has a lot to do with how heaven is with us and is or is not. Isn't it true, good friends, haven't you read some of those things, or maybe you even had experiences yourselves? When people have a near-death experience, don't they think differently? Don't they come into a different kind of thought, a different kind of light, and they come back with a different perspective on what's important in this world? A lot of people who come back from a near-death experience have this voracious appetite to learn. They're reading and learning more and so on. So that's part of what I'm trying to say, that veil, like your thoughts change when you go over to that other side. In fact, Swedenborg goes so far as to say that the difference between the different layers of heaven, he says that there are three basic layers of heaven, and the difference between them is a matter of thought. There are lowest heaven thoughts, and you can't go to the lowest heaven unless you're thinking lowest heaven thoughts, and you have to be educated in those and get a lowest heaven mindset. To get to the middle heaven, you have to trade those in for middle heaven thoughts and have a middle heaven mindset. And to get to the highest heaven, you have to trade those in and think highest heaven thoughts. And so what happens to us after we die is that if we have any spiritual educability, if we're at all educable, if we're all at all able to let go of other thoughts and come into different thoughts, we will be taught and we will seek that level that's most comfortable for us, because you have, that's why the preparation for heaven is a preparation that's changing your mind. You may know that the word repentance in Greek is metanoia, which means changing your mind. Repentance comes from re and pent, which is like French penser, to think. It's to rethink. It's to change your mind. You know, repentance is what has that power to change our minds so that we're thinking different thoughts. And when I look around, I'm just painting with a broad brush here, but you look around the world, and don't different cultures have interestingly different mindsets, different nations, different types of people, different mindsets? I was even marveling as I thought about this a little bit in the fact that even though we have all this super high speed communication and we can all be connected in an instant all the way around the world, yet if you go to one little town, it'll be different from the next little town, you know? There's a different mindset. There's different mindsets in different families. There's different mindsets in different individuals. Everyone is their own love and their own understanding. And yet there's families of these things. It's kind of fascinating to me. Part of our experience of coming into heaven is trading in some of this worldly mindset, you know, the flesh and blood thing. Flesh and blood's not going to tell you who the Lord is. Peter gets that from above. You know, flesh and blood did not reveal that to you. My Father, which is in heaven, which means the divine love. The love saving the whole human race is what taught Peter who Jesus is. And by the way, when Swedenborg is challenged by these angels and they say, we're going to close heaven and withdraw from you because of what you're thinking. Do you know what Swedenborg says? Anybody remember the story? You know what he says? He says, look more deeply into my thought. I'm not thinking about three gods. Now, that's very interesting to me. He says, look more deeply into my thought. And they do. They look more deeply into his thought. The angels have this ability. Isn't that cool? And they look into his thought, and they can see, no, it's true. Okay, you're fine. And even so, at the end of that story, he sees his old ideas of the Trinity blowing away like chaff to the north of heaven and getting scattered. He had to go through a huge, you know, his transition to be in the role that he was in was very much a matter of changing his mindset, changing his thoughts. And that was not quick. That was not fast. He was doing repentance on his issues at that time. We can see that from his journal and spiritual diary and so forth. And he's reading the word and reading the word and reading the word. And gradually the Lord is talking to him and replacing these thoughts. Thoughts, as you may know, correspond to the lungs, or your intellect corresponds to the lungs, and there's constant exchange going on. The lungs breathing in, breathing out, which means that you're breathing in new ideas, breathing out old ideas. I don't know if you've seen that wonderful video called You Are the Lungs. but it has a graphic representation of how you drink in new ideas. You get rid of old ideas, you drink in new ideas. And it's constant, always this exchange going on. And that's why our minds correspond to the lungs, because we're always filtering through ideas. And then we say, no, I'm not going to keep. It's like a card game, you know, where you can either pick from the pile, or, you know, like you can take a card from here, a card from, you know, you can keep what you've got, or you can trade it in and so forth. And so we build our hand. We build the thoughts that we have. So thoughts play a very important role, and there's different levels to our thinking. We heard tonight about the carnal, sensual, devilish, you know. We heard about earthly, we heard about heavenly and divine and spiritual, very different types of thoughts. So we think it's our own personal business, but actually it has a big effect on heaven on earth, the nature of the thoughts that we're having and how we hold them. It's not game over if we're thinking Satan thoughts. We've got very good company in Peter there. It's interesting also that Paul, if you ever had to have two more iconic figures in Christianity than Peter and Paul, and Peter goes through all this change of thought and really, really gets an extreme makeover in terms of the way he is when he's a disciple, when he's a fisherman, then to a disciple, and then after the crucifixion, and he's wept bitterly about his betrayal of the Lord, and then he gets on board and he's very strong and everything. You see this big change in his mindset. But Paul, too, when Jesus appears to him on the road to Damascus, I think the reason that he's blinded for 3 days, the eye, too, as well as the lungs, has to do with the mind. And he's blinded. The light actually shows up that darkness that was in him, that he was not thinking the things of heaven. He was not thinking. He was not mindful of the things of God. And so he's blinded for 3 days, and then people have to come and instruct him because he's got to completely rethink everything. He's got to redo. I'm sure you've been through that experience of sort of having your mind blown or having something happen that you feel like, well, this changes everything. And I don't know what your experience is. I've had this experience like when somebody dies or something happens. At spare moments when I'm not even trying, it's like my hard drive. You ever have a computer and you hear it when you're not doing anything? It's going because it's indexing or doing something in the background. Well, my mind will do that. It'll go back through memories of that person. You know, if someone passes away, I'll go back and I'll think about this memory and that memory and the other memory. It's working, going through all these memories and gathering. And just one other thought, dear and patient friends, is that it's very interesting to be alive in this time of computers and smartphones and everything, because they give us some analogies or some understanding that, you know, the same phone, 1 minute it's a phone, next minute it's a compass, you know, or a GPS, or it's a Game Boy or something, you know, like you can turn it into all these different things. And so it's the same phone, but when it's having those different thoughts, it behaves differently. You see what I mean? It's as if some of those things are thinking certain kind of thoughts and other ones are thinking other thoughts. And when you're reading your notes that you've written in your phone, well, I can't see where north is. Well, that's because you don't have the compass in there right now. These are your notes. You know, you have to load the compass software. I find in my work that sometimes it takes a long time to load something in my head. And then once it's in my head, I can go on that track for a while. And then if something else comes up, I go, I don't have that loaded in my head right now. You know, I'd have to take out my floppy disk and put something else in, whatever, try to install that in my head. And then I'll be thinking in terms of that. What the Lord is trying to do in the Word is install these thoughts that are receptive of heaven. It's very cool. It's very cool that He created this book that has a divine mind in it so that you could read this. And if we are going through the repentance, following the instructions on the box, we will actually be able to be brought bit by bit into a condition in which we are thinking the thoughts of God, where we actually have what's called the mind of Christ, you know, where you're thinking in alignment with angels, you're thinking in alignment with the Lord in our own humble, flawed way or whatever, but we can partake of those thoughts. To me, that's one way to say, what the end goal is. And that's one way of thinking about heaven on earth, that we're mindful of the things of God. Thank you, good friends. Let's close with a prayer. We made it with the lightning so far.
Except for Canada.
Except for Canada. That's right. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, your servant Swedenborg said at one point that when he would recite your prayer, he would be lifted up into heaven. And every time he went to a different place and saw a different thing. We thank you for your prayer, Lord. We thank you for your word that lifts up our minds and makes us think in different ways. Surely what you did when you came into this world, among all the other things, all the healing and so forth, was you gave us different thoughts. You gave us the thoughts of eternal life, the thoughts of salvation, the thoughts of heaven. And for that we thank you, Lord. Our Father, who art in the heavens, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so upon the earth. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let's keep on repenting, friends, so we can think those thoughts of God.